And they would, again, they would write letters to Paul, and then Paul would, he would answer their questions and anything that they were having trouble with or wanted to know about in his letters, and that's what we have right here. So we're going to get into chapter 4, if it's, we won't make it all the way through. But Paul is going to address some things, and I think that it's good for us to study this, because I think it's questions that we as Christians have a lot of time to. How many struggle with, I don't know what God wants me to do? Right, I mean, we all do. We all have those questions, right? It's kind of like, you know, we're sitting around and it's like, well, you know I'm supposed to be doing for God, but I don't know what God wants me to do. Okay, and I firmly believe that God will put things on our heart to do. Okay, but I do think that there are foundational things that God gives us in His Word that we're all supposed to do. Right, and that's doing what God wants us to do. Okay, so we kind of have like the foundation of what we're supposed to do for the Lord. And then I think if He wants you to do anything outside of what it says in the Word of God, He'll let you know. Right? So, and we're going to find out that it's really hard to know what those foundational things are if we don't study the Word of God. Yeah, because I think a lot of times, you know, when we preach, you know, we quote the verse all the time, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We say, yes, man, I need to study the word of God so I'm able to tell people who are lost what the word of God says. And that's absolutely the case. But also, in addition to studying the word of God to be able to tell lost people how they can be saved, we need to study the word of God and see how it applies to us. Do we get that? Because, you know, if we're studying the Word of God the right way, and we're studying it to say, Lord, show me, okay, Lord, don't show me so I can tell somebody else where they're failing. Lord, don't show me so I can go tell somebody else what to do. Lord, show me so I can become more like You. And when we understand that, and then when we get into the Bible, then, I mean, it takes on a whole different meaning, okay? Because this word is for us, right? It's profitable, you know, for reproof, rebuke, and exhortation, right? Reproof is, okay, sin in general. Rebuke is specific sin, and exhortation is to help people along. That's what this is for. Okay, so if we don't know what the Bible says, how do we know the foundational things that become a child of God? Okay, and that's what we're going to talk about a little bit tonight in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. So if you look at verse 1, it says, furthermore, then we beseech you, or we beg you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus Christ, that as ye have received of us, how ye ought to, what's that next word? Walk. Okay? That's talking about what you do. Okay? People, I mean, it's almost now like you go into church, and if you even mention the word works, they think you're a heretic. Okay? But works are supposed to accompany our salvation. Amen? I didn't say works brings about salvation. I said works are to accompany salvation. And if you want to know how that fits, then go start reading in the book of James. And that's the whole book of James, that's what that's talking about. A lot of people say that when James writes, oh, James means you work for your salvation. No, that's not what James is saying at all. James is saying, hey, what I'm telling you is the result of salvation, right? And we need to be very conscious of how we're living our life, and does my life reflect the radical change that God made in my life? Really, we ought to ask ourselves that. Because if you think about that, I heard a guy say this, and man, it just made all the sense. Do you know that Jesus Christ saving our soul, right, is more impressive than creation itself? And the reason being is God made creation out of nothing, right? I mean, there was nothing there, so God made it, right? But what he did with you and I, he took something that was corrupt and he changed it to be incorruptible. Right? That's what he did. And so our walk in this life should be evidence of the change that God made in each and every one of us. And you have this doctrine now that follows a lot of churches that is that, oh, if you just say this specific word or if you just perform this specific ritual, then you are saved. And now just go and do what you did before. Church, that's not what happens when God saves us. God takes a sin-sick individual that can do nothing but serve their own flesh, and He rips those desires. That's what your heart is. Your desires and your affections. That's what God did for each and every one of us. He ripped those desires and those affections out, and He put a new heart. That's what the Bible talks about. A new heart. A new set of desires. A new set of affections in us. And like it says in Romans, He made us a new creature. Right? And that's why it says, old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Okay? So we're going to look at some of the foundational things that Paul is going to tell the church at Thessalonica. And as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. I think a lot of times we think that living for God or being a servant of the Lord, Jesus actually told His disciples, He said, I don't call you servants anymore, I call you friends. Because the servant doesn't know what the master does, but the friend does. That's what Jesus told His disciples when they were in the upper room before He was going to be crucified, right? I mean, how awesome of a thought is that you're a friend of God? I mean, are you kidding me? That's awesome. That God is my friend. Amen. He's the best friend that you ever have. That He's my friend and I'm His friend. Right? So we shouldn't look at serving the Lord as a punishment. Right? Or that it's burden. The Bible says His commandments aren't grievous. Right? It says you haven't shed blood. That's what it says over in Hebrews. It says you haven't shed blood striving against sin. I don't think anybody in here has shed blood striving against sin. Right? We're not at that point yet in our country. Hey, there's other places that they are. Right? Absolutely there are. But if you look what it says right here, He says, I want you to receive of us how you ought to walk to please God, so ye would abound more and more. Do you know what the word abound means? It doesn't mean jump. Okay, I've heard people say that before. That's not what the word abound means. The word abound means superior in quality and superior in abundance. So how do we get a better quality? And man, I fight this too a lot of times. Man, if I can just write this deal, my family can have such a better quality of life. Man, I can provide, if I could just write this, I could provide this for my children, right? Or I could do this. See, because the preacher even learns sometimes, right? Not sometimes, all the time, right? You never stop learning. And there's a lot of times where God has to stop me and say, look, your quality of life here is not what's important. He promised that He would provide all of our needs according to His riches in glory, right? But if you want a better quality of life, then start serving the Lord. If you want a better quality of life, start finding in your day, because you will not tell me, I don't believe this, that if you are saved that God doesn't talk to you. I don't believe that. I do not believe that God doesn't talk to you. The question is do we listen? Right? The question is, am I so caught up with trying to abound in this worldly place that I shut God out from telling me what he wants me to do or guiding me. Okay? You say, well, I don't do that. You sure? Don't raise your hand. Okay? Not trying to make anybody out here or call out anybody. How many studied their Bible today? Don't raise your hand. What's today? Wednesday. How many studied it yesterday? How many studied it Monday? Guilty as charged. I was in Polka hollering at girls yesterday. Right? It's easy to holler when they take called strike three right down the gut. Okay? You say, well, what does that have to do with anything? Thy word is a lamp unto thy feet, unto my feet, and a light unto my path. Right? The word of God tells you where you are and also tells you where you're going. Okay? So if you want to be directed by the Holy Spirit, okay? I've heard people say this, and I tend to believe that it's true. God told me does not trump what the Word of God said. Okay? Said, oh, I just want to hear God speak. Read your Bible. Yeah, but I want to hear Him speak out loud. Well, then read it out loud. Right? See, because we're looking for the Paul moments, right? We're looking for the moment where we're heading down the road, and then all of a sudden the big light, you know, flashes and it just knocks us off of our feet, like, oh yes, Lord, I know that it's you. When really everything that we need to know is right here. Right? There's no new revelation. People want to say that, oh, I've got a new revelation from God. Get as far away from that person as you can. Because revelations from God are right here. Okay? Now, look what it says. For you know what commandments, this is verse 2, for you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God. I want to know what God's will is in my life. Anybody ever ask that? I just want to know what God's will is for me. Right? Well, Paul's telling them right here. Now here's the thing that we got to understand. Because people get caught up in this all the time. Oh, but he's writing to a church, 2,000 years ago. That doesn't apply to us now. Is God a respecter of persons? So if it was good for the church at Thessalonica, it's good for New Vision Baptist Church. It's good for Echo Baptist Church. It's good for wherever you go to church. Okay? It's good for you. Now, look what it says. For this is the will of God. Do you see that? What's the will of God? Even your sanctification. What's God's will for you? For you to be sanctified. Sanctified. That's a $2 word right there. That word in the Greek is actually hagiasmos. I ain't saying it again. H-A-G-I-A-S-M-O-S. Okay? And it denotes purity. So what is God's will for us? It's for us to become pure. All right? Is that ever going to happen completely in this life? No. Why? Because we all wrestle against the flesh. Every one of us do. And we all lose sometimes. Right? And we all get stained with sin. And then we have to go back to Jesus. And we have to say, Lord, forgive me. I've got this stain in my life. Okay? I'm not pure right now. And then what does Jesus do? The blood that he shed on Calvary is applied to that sin, and it's made as white as snow, right? And then we start that purification process all over. Again, I think a couple weeks ago we talked about how it says in Malachi that he sets as a refiner of silver Okay? That's exactly what sanctification is. It's a heating process. It's heating and reheating and heating and reheating to get all of those things out of the way until that silver becomes pure. And that's God's will for you and I, is that we become pure. Now, we're going to read down here in a few more verses that he talks about holiness also. And the same word in the Greek that Paul uses for sanctification is the exact same word that he uses for holiness. You say, well, then what's the difference between sanctification and holiness? If we look at it in the context of purity, okay, sanctification is the process, okay? Sanctification is the process. Holiness is the result. Do we see that? Sanctification is the process. So you're going through a hard time right now. You say, man, I hate this. I don't like dealing with it. Why can't God just make it easy on me? I try to do the best that I can. I try to treat people the way I would want to be treated. But yet I'm going through something hard right now. You know why? Because God's purifying you. And you're going through sanctification, which is the process of purification. And you can't have something pure unless it is tried first. Do you see that? Think about it this way. Why do they have boiled water advisories? We had one for like a week here. I know they have them about every other week over in Cerrito. I mean, it's like a boiled water advisory. I mean, it's why? Because they find out that there are contaminants, right? There's contaminants in the water. And so that water is not safe for you to drink. So what do you have to do? You have to try that water. I don't mean you have to sip it, try it. What I mean by that is you have to put that water on the stove, and what do you have to do? You have to heat it. You have to boil it, right? And what does that do? That gets the impurities out, so now it's safe for you. So when people say, why do bad things happen to good people? When we look at it through the lens of sanctification, and from the time that we are saved until the time that we leave, that we are in a process of God making us pure, then now that kind of lets us come around and kind of look around that corner and see, okay, I can see a little bit why bad things might happen to good people, because it's a purification. Now, I don't understand all that. Okay, I'm just telling you what the Word of God says. Because it says that God's will for us is sanctification. Okay? So now, look in verse 3. So now Paul's going to go down a list. Okay? Now remember what we talked about, like the foundational things that we need to do as Christians, right? Now, we're getting, look, when I say the foundational things that we need to do as Christians, I'm not talking about, like, you've already got to the point, okay, I believe that Jesus was born of a virgin, I believe that He's the Son of God, I believe that He lived a perfect life, He gave that life on Calvary for you and I, He raised on that third day and sits at the right hand of the Father to make intercession for us. You have to have that to be saved, okay? I'm talking about after that, all right? After that. And it's so interesting to me, like when Paul is start talking about these things after we get saved. Okay, how am I supposed to live? What am I supposed to do? Look what it says at the end of verse 3. The very first one. That ye should abstain from fornication. The very first one. Why? People say, oh, y'all just old-fashioned down there. I mean, if by old-fashioned we think that you shouldn't live together unless you're married, and that you shouldn't have sexual interactions until you're married, okay, you can call that old-fashioned if you want to. I call it Bible and I call it God's will. Okay? And it must be pretty important, and it must be something that the church at Thessalonica was dealing with a lot, because when Paul starts laying out these foundational premises of how you're supposed to live your life, abstaining from fornication was number one. Number one. Why? Well, if you turn over, I think I got this. It's 1 Corinthians. Let me see if I can find it real quick. If not, we'll move on. I'll get it to you later. Promise I will. If I don't, remind me. What? No. But you know what? That's okay. So number one is fornication, abstaining from it. That every one of you, okay? Now, remember we talked about this is the foundational things. Well, how do you know what Paul is laying down here as foundational things? Because in verse 4 it says this, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel. What's your vessel? Your body, right? You understand that your body is not who you are, right? It's the vessel that you occupy. Just like when you get into your vehicle, that vehicle is not you. That vehicle is something that you are inside of. Right? Your body's the same way. You say, really? Yeah, because your soul is actually who you are. Right? Your soul is actually what drives your body. Okay? But Paul says here that every man needs to know how to possess his own vessel. In what? Sanctification and honor. You say, you're talking about a lot of sanctification here. Well, I'm not the only one. Turn over to John chapter 17. John chapter 17. If you've ever studied John, you will know that John chapter 17 is Jesus praying not only for His disciples, but also praying for you and me. Did you know that Jesus prayed for you? Did you know that? We'll show you here in just a second. Look what it says here in John chapter 17. Look what it says in verse 15. Now this is Jesus praying for His closest friends that He has on earth. That in just a few moments after He says this, are getting ready to leave Him in the garden and run away. And He's praying to God, the Father, for them. Verse 15 says, I pray not that Thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that Thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Look what verse 17 says. Sanctify them through truth. Now just stop right there. Sanctify them through truth. Church, if we're not willing to hear the truth, then we're in a bad place. Why do you think the world is in the shape that it's in now? It's because people don't want to hear the truth. Because people are scared to tell them the truth. Because they're scared over there, over yonder, when some kid walks in with cat ears and got a little tail flickering out of the back of their jeans, and they say, I'm a cat. There's nobody over there that's got enough about them to say, no, you have a mental problem. Take the ears off, get the tail out of your britches, and go in there and act like who God made you to be. Oh no, we'll set kitty litter in the bath. Are you kidding me? Kitty litter. I didn't even potty train any of my kids using kitty litter. And it would have been a lot easier. Y'all laugh if you want to. It would have been. I could have just set them all down in that box and go to town. They can't get out. Man, so you'll get tired of walking around in it and all that stuff. I'll come. I'll get you out. Hey, it's great. Yeah, whatever happened to that? Best sitcom in the history of television. People need to know the truth. But you see how Jesus says it. He tells God, sanctify them through truth. Okay? So the truth is what purifies us. What is truth? Look what he says. Look at the very next part of verse 17. What's truth? Thy word is truth. And you see, Satan knows this almost more than we do. Because what does Satan try to do? Most of the time he doesn't try to attack us directly. What he does is the same exact thing that he did to Eve. He tries to attack the Word of God. Why? Because the Word of God is what's true. Okay? I see this guy. Ty watches him a lot too. This guy, like, he's from Connecticut and he goes on these college campuses. And I mean, he just goes in and like all these kids stand around and I mean, he just tells them about Jesus. Right? I mean, he just all about it. And almost every one of the arguments that those kids, which they're really smart because they're in college, see. Look, I went to college, and that might be the dumbest 7 years of my life. Let me rephrase that. That was the dumbest period of time in my life when I was the dumbest. You know why? Because I thought that I wasn't dumb. And I thought that I knew everything. And I thought that I could take care of myself. Right? And I didn't. I was a moron. That's just the long truth. But all these college kids, oh, we know the Bible has been manipulated. We know that King James didn't really know Hebrew and he didn't really know Greek and he just had it just written down for the way that he wanted. No, he didn't. He got dudes who were Hebrew scholars and says, you see this Old Testament, all that we have right here? I want you to translate it word for word. Okay, we'll do that. And you fellas here that are really good in Greek, I want you to take this New Testament and I want you to translate it word for word. And that's what they did. By the way, do you think God will allow His Word to be corrupted? No. I get tired of people saying, oh, these aren't there's more books of the Bible than the 66 books. And I know what they go on. They go on with the Apocrypha and all this stuff, okay? That's great. If you want to read it, that's fine, okay? I'm not saying that it's bad to read, but I refuse to believe that God Almighty will allow His Word to be corrupted. And I believe that what we have in this Bible is the infallible Word of God. Right? But Satan tries to attack the Word of God because that's how he tries to attack truth. And if he can get people questioning whether or not that the Word of God is true, then now he has them. Right? Now, let's go back to 1 Thessalonians. It wasn't. That's not what I had written down. Well, obviously, I didn't have it written down here. I had it written down somewhere. I'm going to find it, though, I promise, if I can remember. Verse 4 says that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Look what verse 5 says. Not in the lust of concupiscence. Okay? Concupiscence. Even as the Gentiles, which know not God. So the first foundation is abstain from fornication. Okay? The next, verse 5, not in lust of concupiscence. What that means is concupiscence is unbridled lust. Okay? Unbridled lust. Now, that might be sexual in nature for some people, or it might be monetary in nature for some people, or it might be authoritative in nature for some people. Whatever that lust is, lust comes in all kinds of different forms, okay? But there's a lot of people out there, whatever I can do to get authority, I'll do. Whatever I can do to get money, I'll do. Whatever it is. And we as Christians having the Holy Spirit need to shy or to run away from those things, right? Because it's not about the authority that we have, right? It's not about the money that we have. It's not about how many pleasurable experiences that we have, right? It's all about Jesus. And are we portraying Jesus to the world? You say, well, why? Not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. So what's that second foundation after abstaining from fornication? Don't act like people who ain't saved. Well, there's a novel concept. Right? It says, don't give yourself into unbridled lust, because that's what Gentiles who know not God do. And it amazes me how many Christians now, they want to try to act like, oh, well, I'm just a part of the world. I mean, you see these guys get up and like some of the outfits that they stand up in these mega churches in, like if I dare one of my boys to come downstairs looking like that before church. Dare him. Dude, I saw a dude one time preaching and he had on a Letterman's jacket. Like, bro, you graduated from high school about 25 years ago. That thing ought to be gathering dust in that closet right there. Right? But you know what? They try to fit into the world. They put on concerts. Saw a church that had a conference and they started it off with entertainment by a dude dancing on a stripper pole. Yeah. Yeah, it was a church conference. And I don't know who it was, but a guy that was supposed to speak at that conference, he got up and he just flat told him, that's wrong, shouldn't be doing that. And then the pastor of that church called him out and asked him to leave. And he said, okay, I'll see you. You know what the Bible tells us? Don't cast your pearls before the swine, right? And if they will not hear your words, that's what he told his disciples when he sent them. If they will not hear your words, then you shake the dust off of your feet and you get up and you leave. But the church wants to be, it's all, we're the same as those people who don't know God. Well, if you're the same as those who are lost, what are they going to see out of your life that makes them think that they need something else? Right? What are we showing them? Because see, we're the light of the world. Did you know that? I mean, Jesus said, now I'm the light of the world while I'm in the world. Said, but the night cometh when no man can work. And then he turns around and tells his disciples, he said, you are the light of the world, a city that's set on a hill that cannot be hid. Right? And so if our light is shining the same as what somebody who doesn't know God, which means it's not shining at all, what are we doing for them? And that's what Paul is talking about here. Like, don't give yourself into the lust of concupiscence, which even the Gentiles that know not God do. Bible tells us, come ye out from the world and be ye separate. Right? Okay. Got to move on. Verse 6. that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter. Right? That means don't oppress your brother. You ever known people like that? Like regardless of what you say, they always look for a way like to make fun or to tell you that something was wrong with what you said or tell you that something, well, I mean, if me and y'all all got father-in-law, so you know exactly, you know what I'm talking about. Like, it don't matter. I mean, Luke's shaking his head. Right? It don't matter what you could have done. It doesn't matter what you did. There was a better way that you could have done that, right? You know what? Sometimes, even if somebody doesn't do something the exact way that we think that it should be done, and I'm talking about in the church, I'm talking about working for the Lord, you know, sometimes it's all right to say, attaboy. Good job. Amen. Even if it wasn't the way that you would have done it. Even if they didn't, you know, sing it the way that you thought they should have sung it. Or they didn't tell somebody, or, you know, maybe I don't quote the verses that you think I should quote, you know, when we're teaching. Or Garrett doesn't quote the verses that you think that he should quote. Right? Sometimes it's okay to just say, hey, I'm with you. You don't have to come tell me good job. You don't have to come tell him good job. I know when I suck. I mean, that's, you know, it's the way it is. Right? But you need to be honest with your brother. You don't need to be a liar. I've known people, they'd lie for truth sounded better. And that's not befitting a child of God. Don't oppress your brother. Look what verse 7 and 8 says. Now we have a call to holiness. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. That's set apart for use. Do you know that? How many of you have china in your house? Anybody? Okay. We got two people here. Three. And some that don't want to admit it. Right? Man, y'all know exactly what I'm talking about. Right? You're hungry. You come in. You can't find the regular plates. And you just want to fix a peanut butter and jelly sandwich and sit down and eat. And you sit there and you put the sandwich on the plate. And all of a sudden your wife comes in. What are you doing? I'm eating. Not on the good china. Well, yep. Yeah, they're cheaper. And you can throw them away. But you ever heard that? That's not for regular eating. That's for Thanksgiving. Why? Because that's an important time. Right? See, because that china's holy. So what do you mean? It's separate from every other dish for a specific purpose. Right? And that's the way you and I are supposed to be with God. We're supposed to be that china. Like when your wife, you know, when she washes it and it gets real good and clean and man, it's nice looking, or when she sets that table when you got to have your in-laws over. Right, and the plate, the table looks real good, and everything just looks awesome. And your wife just sets back, it's like, man, that looks great. That's you and I to God. Right? That's that holiness, and we can't be that way if we got sin in our life. We can't be that way if we're lusting after other things rather than wanting to be as close to God as possible. That's holiness. Verse 9 and 10. Brotherly love. That's another foundation of a child of God. Is that you love your brother. You say, are you sure about that? 1 John chapter 4 and verse 19. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 19. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 19 says, we love him. We love God. That's what it's talking about. We love God because He first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? John says a little bit earlier in this book, says that we know that we have passed from death unto life. Why? Because we love the brethren. And one of the foundations of a person who has been transformed from a sinner to a child of God is to love their brother. And I'm not talking about the least amount as possible. Okay, you say, well, what do you mean the least amount as possible? Well, look what it says if you turn back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 9. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. Well, y'all don't preach enough on brotherly love, so I don't know how to do it. Bull, God teaches you how to love your brother. We don't have to give a class on brotherly love. Well, I would do it, but they just don't tell me how. It ain't my job. That's your job, to show your brother that you love him. Look what it says in verse 10. Not just the minimum amount either. And indeed ye do it towards all brethren which are in all Macedonia, but we beseech you, brethren, look what the last part of this verse says, that ye increase more and more. See that? Well, I was nice to him once. Or I asked her how she was doing once. That means I love her. Paul's telling the church at Thessalonica, hey, you are known for your brother. You are known for your love toward your brothers and sisters. But you need to increase that love more and more. We should always... And look, I'm not preaching at, I'm preaching with here. We should always look for opportunities to show our brothers and sisters that we love them. Right? And sometimes it's just say, hey, I love you. Sometimes it's to drop them a card. Sometimes, like, you know, if they're sick or whatever, hey, stop by. Nobody said you had to stay at somebody's house for 3 hours and find out everything that's going on in their family. You can just stop by. Hey, just wanted to check on you, see if you need anything, tell you I love you. I got to go. I can't stay, but I just want you to know. Verse 11. Here's the reason why you don't need to stay there for 3 hours and find out everything about your family. And that you study to be quiet. And to, look at that next part. And to do your own business and to work with your hands as we commanded you. Turn over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 11. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 11. So apparently what Paul is telling them in 1 Thessalonians, it didn't take hold for some, because here in 2 Thessalonians, he's having to reiterate what he's telling them in 1 Thessalonians. So what are you talking about? Well, look what it says in verse 11. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Just wanting to find out about somebody. Wanting to find out what's going on in somebody's life. Wanting to find out why somebody ain't been in church for the last 2 weeks. Wanting to find out why some car was parked in somebody else's driveway and you didn't recognize that car. It ain't none of your business. We're not God's detectives. Amen? It ain't our job to go run around talking about everybody. Well, I heard. Look, if I say this all the time, and I'll continue to say it. If somebody comes up to you and says, "Guess what I heard?" Then you look at them and say, "I choose not to guess." Going this way, I don't want to hear it. And people do that. I guarantee you, he gets it more than I do. Oh, Pastor. You won't believe what I heard about this one. Go on with that. Ain't you got enough going on in your life to deal with without having to worry about somebody else's life? Won't you look for a way to love them? Won't you look for a way to help them if they need help? Right? And then if God puts it on somebody to deal with them, then I'm sure God will let them know. But you got a lot of people in the church house, they just want to find out what's going on in everybody's lives. Look here, I tell you what, the worst thing that ever happened to me in church was when somebody gave me a position in the church. And we tell people that, like, I told him that. You will find when you get a position in the church, you will find out that you learn things about people that you wish you never knew. Because before you get that position, it's just, hey man, we just come into church. I don't know what they did during the week. I don't know how they talked to their mother-in-law or anything. We just come in, tell you I love you, enjoy singing in the choir with you. We have church and we go home. But man, when you get a position, now you got everybody. You wouldn't believe how they talked to so-and-so. You wouldn't believe this and you wouldn't believe that. And then now all of a sudden, I come into that same person that I used to really enjoy going to church with, and now I look at them different. Because somebody wanted to know everything going on in their life and thought that I wanted to know it too. Because I need to be equipped with that. Look, if there's a problem, we'll deal with problems. Okay? But we don't need to be trying to go around investigating people, trying to find out what's going on, talking about people because of this, talking about people about that. You know what? Mark them which cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. Don't be one of those people that when people see you coming, oh, I've got to get away from them because I know all they're going to do is talk about somebody. That does not befit a child of God. Right? Matter of fact, it throws a stumbling block in front of those who are lost. Because if you think people who are lost don't know who those people are, they absolutely know. They absolutely know. And they look at those, oh, well, they go to church. So if they're going to heaven, I am too. Because I don't talk about people. All right? See, there's a reason Paul writes this stuff. There's a reason that the Holy Spirit moved Paul to write these things. Because these are real life issues that they were dealing with back then, and they're real life issues that we deal with now. Right? Amen. So, next time we get into this, Paul's laid the foundation the life that a believer is supposed to live, and then they had a problem with people who died. And so Paul's going to set that straight. And the next time we teach about this, we will hopefully get across to you why we as a church believe in the rapture. Because there's a lot of churches that don't.